Let's pray one more time before we dive into much of God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we have been singing, as we have been worshiping you, as we have been praying to you, God, we thank you that you are God of grace and God of love, God of glorious grace, so worthy of worship. There is no one like you, God, willing to reach out and redeem and forgive the worst of all sinners to each and every one of us, God. We thank you, Father. God, help us awaken our hearts to see and behold your greatness and beauty and your glory, Father, so that, Lord, we would be turned away from worshiping that which is nothing, Lord, that which is mere created things, Father God. Would we grow in seeing your greatness and worshiping you, Father? Lord, in light of Easter and Good Friday that's coming around, Lord, we grow us in meditating on what you have done for us, Lord God, and would you lead us then to worship you, Father. And God, that is our prayer today. Humble us. Give us a spirit of humility to bend to your word, to submit to it, to love you, Lord God, and to live lives of ever-increasing worship and love for you and love for one another. Help us, oh God, through your word and by the power of the Spirit to make us more like you right now, Father God. Help us, Lord, we pray, and we ask for this, Lord God, so desperately, Father, for without you, we are without hope, without strength, without all that we need, Lord. We thank you that you are willing to do this and that you will do this as we look to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been moving through the letter that the Apostle James has written to his church and for his church, for our good and for the glory of God. And last week, we saw that in James 2, right, that genuine faith, saving faith in the people of God bears good works, bears the fruit of good works, that if we have genuine faith, we respond with trusting God and obeying him. And Pastor John also has been leading us through a sermon series on what genuine faith looks like and is, right? And James also in our passage today points to this genuine faith in verse 22. I'm sorry that the whole passage wasn't up there. Verse 22 reads, he says, he commands and encourages us, God, through him, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And what he's getting at here is that if someone is merely a hearer or a knower of the word, but does not respond by doing the word, that person is in a real sense deceiving him or herself. And in what way is that deceiving, that deception happening in his or her life? Well, it's the deception of believing that one is okay before God, one is healthy and spiritually growing and okay and maturing before God, when that person is really maybe not, or not as healthy as that person thinks he or she is, right? In verse 22, it's not really explicit here, but again, we read in James 2:17 a verse like this: so also faith by itself, if it does not have works or obedience, is dead. That's sobering, isn't it? Those are the loving words of a father who loves us, who does not want us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have faith when we might actually be dead. God speaks these words to us in love and with much grace. So going back to James 1, verse 22, and reading again, hopefully it's a little clearer now, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If any of us, if a pastor, if Pastor John, Pastor Sheehan, a Christian author, someone who writes on Desiring God or the Gospel Coalition or all these things, if a Christian professes to have faith and thinks he is spiritually mature, but only knows the word and hears the word, but is not doing the word, then that person is deceiving him or herself. Do not elevate or respect anyone I'm including myself in that group, do not respect or imitate or admire necessarily anyone who claims to be faithful and mature, but only is a teacher of it, a knower of it, but not a doer of it, following the steps of Jesus. So James is concerned for his people. God is concerned for us. So he encourages us to not only hear and know the word, but to be doers of it. And the response of faith, the people of faith respond by, yes, God. Yes, we want to do your word. It is hard, but we want to do it. It's a response of faith. And so if that's clear, then we move this week to looking at the first of many of the commands that James gives to his people. And as the sermon title and is written in your bulletin, it is the command to tame our tongue. Or in this passage, later in the verse, James says, he implies that to do the word of God, a part of it, to obey God, a part of it includes bridling our tongue. Or in other words, to use our words and our speech, our conversation, both written and spoken word, to build up others, to love others, to serve others, to edify others, to encourage others to move towards holiness, to use our words to get to know people so that we can know their needs and then serve them, to use our words to build one another up and not tear one another down and apart. Right, so I mean, that's really the main exhortation of this whole sermon. We're going to move towards that. God wants us to move towards taming our tongues and using our words for the sake of love and for the glory of God. And those things are so united. If we want to honor God with our lives and with our words, then we use it to build up others and not tear one another down. It's the main point of the message. But this time together this morning, we're going to look at three questions. The first is this: why should we tame our tongues? You know, on the surface level, you know, kind of important, right? But second, kind of obvious. Second question would be, how do we sin with our tongues? How do we use our tongues to tear one another down? So we're going to be looking at a couple things that God wants us to repent of, to take seriously. And the third and last is this: how can we tame it? Right? If it's so important, and if there are many sins that we want to repent of, how can we grow in taming our tongue? First question then, why should we tame our tongues? Why do we even have to answer this question? All right. Why should we spend time thinking about this? Well, two quick reasons. One is that the world doesn't care about taming the tongue, and we live in this world. And we're constantly influenced by this world. The world, how the world uses its speech and its language and its words, primarily the orientation of the world is one of using its words to tear others down, to curse others, to ridicule others, to mock others, to objectify others, and to use others as a source of entertainment, tearing other people apart so that we can feel good. That's the orientation of the world. And we live in the world, and therefore we're influenced by the world. And therefore we can, if we're not careful and if we're not thinking about why it's important to tame the tongue, we're going to start living like the world. And second, it's hard. It's hard to tame the tongue. And, you know, as I'm preaching, please don't mistake, you know, what I'm saying and how I'm saying it as to that I'm communicating that it's easy and therefore we should be able to do it right now. And overnight we should be able to be perfect in the way we use our words. That's not what I'm saying. It's hard to tame the tongue. James gets at this in chapter 3. But because it is hard, that's why we need to remind ourselves of the importance of doing it. I mean, that applies to all of holiness, right? But it's particularly with taming the tongue because it's so, so hard. So why do we need to tame the tongue? First and most obvious reason is this: Jesus, our King, God, our King, commands us to do it, right? Matthew 22, verses 34 to 39 reads, "When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is the greatest commandment in the law according to Jesus? In verse 37, he makes it clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and your soul. Or in other words, simply put, it's that Jesus is calling us. If we want to love God and obey God and glorify him, the first and foremost thing we are committed to is loving God with all that we are, with all that we do, with all that we have. We love him. Right? Jesus is not like analyzing really his point and the stress that he's getting at. He's not trying to analyze, you know, three different parts of who we are, right? No, but the point is that he's getting at love him with all that you have, with all that you are, with all that you do. Love God. And then implied under that then is the way we speak. Because that is such an integral and large part of our lives, we ought to use our words to love God. Right? Sometimes as Christians, I think it's easy to, okay, love God with our sexual purity, love God with our money, love God with our time. But you know, words, we start thinking, or it's easy to think that these are light things. These are things that are the domain of, well, our personal preference. It's not true, brothers and sisters. Verse 38 to 39, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We ought to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, as we would love ourselves. Just as we would want to be treated, just as we would love ourselves and take care of ourselves, treat those around you the same. Love your neighbors as you would want to be loved, and you love yourself. This includes our speech, just as we would want to be talked to, just as we would want others to talk to us and talk about us, do the same to those around you. This is the second commandment that Jesus gives us. And why do I start with these broad commandments? Well, it's just a good reminder that all of our living falls under the dominion and good and gracious and loving will of God. All of it, including our speech. But let's see a more specific passage in Ephesians 4, verse 29. And here it is, the one that is formed, and hopefully will form much of your living. God, through Paul, writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is the command of God. If we're wanting to hear from God today, this morning, this is it. This is God's direct word for each and every one of us right now, today. It's not my word. It's God's. It's God's word to me and to us. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And what does it mean by corrupting talk? Well, it's the opposite of building up. If God wants us to use our word to serve others and to love others, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, then corrupting talk would be, and we would see this if we looked at the rest of chapter 4 in Ephesians, corrupting talk is that which hurts others, harms others, distances others, tears one another down, hurts others, harming them. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That this verse appears in the context of speech, at the very least implies that God cares about how we speak. He is grieved. The Spirit of God who dwells in us is grieved when we use our words to not build one another up, but to tear one another down. God is grieved when we do this. Paul goes on in verse 31 to 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Again, this is the context of words and speech that we're talking about. because they're so related. How does bitterness, wrath, and anger, how do these things manifest in our lives usually? Through our words. Well, what should we do then? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Quick word to brothers, men, as you are growing and aspiring to be men of God, do not believe the lie that gentleness, tenderness, kindness is something that is feminine and not to be pursued by men. That's blasphemous and unhelpful and not glorifying to God to think that men should be rough around the edges and inconsiderate and unkind. That is so not glorifying to God. Of course, I'm not excusing sisters of the church, right? But I want to go on record of saying that a godly man is one who is kind, who is thinking about his or his words and how and if they are building up those around us. If you have had bad examples of men in your life who have not used his words to build up others, then at least do not confuse that example with the model of manhood that we find in Christ. Don't confuse the two. Okay? Look to Christ, who used his words to build up and serve you and me. Okay? But again, sisters, you are not excused. Not because it's merely a feminine trait, but something that God calls the whole church to use our words to serve one another. Even when brothers are not treating you well and vice versa. Man, so heavy on my heart because I feel like I wasted my undergrad. And I made undergrad fellowship and undergrad relationships. I regret this not only because I wasted it and hurt others, but because it was ultimately dishonoring to God to make undergrad so much about bagging on one another and teasing each other and pranking one another and mocking one another and being sarcastic towards one another. We'll clarify, is there any room for this in the church? And yeah, there is. But so much of how we use our words is we use it to for our own gain, if we're honest, because we're bored, because we want to have fun, because we want to make others laugh or seem like we are witty. And we waste our time in undergrad gathering together to put others down so that we can laugh. And I assure you, years later, you will regret that time if you're growing in the Lord. Not having spent more time learning, just getting to know one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and doing the hard work. Again, it's hard. It's hard. Doing the hard work of learning how to bear with awkward silence and quiet and learning how to serve one another with your words. It's hard because we don't have good examples in movies. On Netflix and on Blot, we don't have good examples, and so it's hard, but it is such a good work and ministry to give yourselves to right now. Right now. Don't waste your relationships. You know, like I did, and again, I regret this. Okay, a little tangent there. Moving on. Second reason why we should tame our tongues beyond the fact and that God commands us to is this. Words are powerful, and we ought to steward them well. Okay. Words are powerful instruments that can either give life or bring death. And I don't think, you know, we're not talking about physical death per se, although it's tragic that many people are bullied and then end up taking their own lives because of bullying. Right? Listen to the writer of this proverb in 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The writer of the Proverbs is reflecting on life, and he's comparing rash words to sword thrusts. I mean, none of us has, I don't think, has been pierced by swords. But what's this writer of the, he's getting at the fact that words have the power to really harm people. Sword thrusts, right? Like, you think of a movie scene where you know, people, it's not just one stab, but, I mean, it's pretty violent imagery going on here. And he's comparing rash words, unthoughtful, not thought through, and just spoken out of selfishness. These kind of words have the power to be like sword thrusts. It would be wise for us to hear that and think about that and feel the weight of what our words can do. Haven't we all experienced this in life? I mean, so much of brokenness and hurt and pain and trauma in our lives is not necessarily, okay, we look out in the world and yeah, there's a lot of physical abuse, a lot of sexual abuse, and a lot of brokenness in marriages and families because of physical and sexual abuse. And that's wrong and evil. And we all would agree. But if we take a step back and just think about all the pain and all the hurt that we've received and the reasons why we don't like people, and we find that a lot of times, it's if not most of the time, it's because of how they have spoken to us, be it in your families or your relationship with friends. Words are powerful. They break apart marriages, cause strife and much brokenness between parents and families, between siblings, between friends. Words have much power. Another proverb, 18:21. The proverb writer, I think, summarizes this truth by saying, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 3, 6 to 8 makes a good concluding statement on this reason. James, reflecting, I think, on the power of words, writes this: the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We would do well to step back and reflect on these words and to move towards embracing and thinking about our words in this way. And James calls it a world of unrighteousness, a world of it, not just a little corner of it, not just a little, you know, 20 square foot kind of place. A world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil, meaning unable to be restrained, but always wanting to do evil, full of deadly poison. That is how he thinks about words. And this is how we must think about the natural inclination of mankind to use his or her words. Because if we don't, if we're not thinking, if we're not striving to preach to ourselves, if we're not reminding ourselves that this is what can happen, if we're not on guard and not praying and not, we naturally go towards doing this, brothers and sisters. I know this isn't helpful, this isn't great for our ego and our pride to admit this kind of thing, but this is who we are. Apart from God, apart from his grace, we use our words in this way. It is full of deadly poison. We use it to thrust others like a sword. And so we must tame our tongues, because if not, we will do much destruction. Okay. Third and last reason. Why do we need to tame our tongues? Because a life of unrepentant, sinful speech, a life of unrepentant, hateful speech is a life that will not enter into the kingdom of God. And this is sobering for me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, we studied this last semester. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. My family, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is not talking about people who, you know, do this quote unquote once in a while, but he's talking about people who are unrepentant, right? Not caring about how they live in these ways. They will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it means to inherit it. Okay, and what is in that list? Those who revile people, revilers. And I know we don't use that language too much, so it might not stick out to us, but what does it mean to revile? It means to use our words in an abusive way towards another person, to attack another person with our words, to tear them down and to do them harm. This is a serious warning. And the response of faith is that we don't want to go anywhere near living that kind of life. That's what Paul says. God, help me not to do that. Help me not to revile others with my words. Because God, I want to be with you and in your great presence. Or James puts it this way in James 1:26 in our passage today. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that this person's religion is worthless. That's crazy. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, that person's religion is worthless. Do you hear what he's saying? The person who thinks he is mature in faith and religious and right before God, but is not caring about his tongue, wanting to bridle it and tame it and use it for the love of others, that person is deceiving himself. Again, that deception language, and that person's religious religion or perceived religion is worthless. Hear these words, brothers and sisters. May we give ourselves to meditating on these things, right? The words and how we use them are so important. They matter to God. They matter. They're weighty. They're weighty. In this era of where, you know, yeah, you got e-bullying, you've got people tearing each other apart on Twitter, it's so easy to fall into it. But God, to his people, invites us and calls us to live holy lives of holy speech alongside of sexual purity, alongside of not loving money, alongside of all these things that we talk about. Words must be included in our love for God and love for others. It must. So first question, why is it important to tame the tongue? For many reasons. For many, many reasons, some of which we've seen. The second question, how do we sin with our tongues? How do we sin with our words? And not that you guys don't know. Well, I don't know. In undergrad, I didn't really think too much about how I was sinning with my words. So perhaps this will be helpful. And maybe, if there are blind spots in your lives, I pray that for the sake of God's glory and also for your sake, for your sake, that God would use some of this time maybe to awaken us to parts of our lives that we're not really, I didn't really notice or understand that I could be doing that with my words. Hopefully some of this will be helpful. Some of this will be a reminder. And again, I'm not reminding you of your verbal sins to crush you or burden you with. Hopefully it's a reminder of love to you, and may you receive it that way. God cares about us. He doesn't want us to live in sin. Some of the ways are obvious, right? We can't, you know, think about everything. In general, how do we sin with our tongues? Like I've said, we tear each other down. And we could mention many things here. constant name-calling, slandering, meaning saying false things about people that aren't true, mean talk in general, passive-aggressiveness. Passive-aggressiveness. On the outside, it doesn't really seem, you know, we could talk about that. We can't go maybe into that. Lying to others for our own selfish gain. But let me just focus on a couple things here. One of the ways we can sin with our words is by using sarcasm and by using sarcastic statements that really can do a lot of damage. Right. What is sarcasm? Sarcasm is the use of irony that seems to be praising someone and uplifting them, but what we're actually trying to do with sarcasm is we're tearing them down. That's why it's so cutting. Because instead of just saying, you're lacking a little bit, right? Which we could even say that in mean ways, you know? We say, wow, you're so smart, dude. It's so cutting because on the outside, it seems like a compliment, right? But we're not saying that, right? What we're really meaning is you're pretty dumb. Okay. Or you know, you're all brainstorming and thinking about a good idea to do, and you know, instead of, you know, someone suggests a subpar idea, instead of saying, oh, I don't know if that's gonna work, you know, because of XYZ reasons, we say, wow, dude, great idea. Why didn't I think of that? Or something, you know it and we feel it. Sarcasm fills our age and our day because it can seem and feel fun. Again, we laugh around it. It makes us seem witty if we're able to be sarcastic just all the time in conversation. But Ephesians 4:29 says again, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building on. Does sarcasm usually build other people's up? Build other people up? I would say that usually not. Usually we use it, again, to, not because we care people or we want to deepen our relationship with them or, you know, no, we use sarcasm to make ourselves feel good, witty, to be seen as someone who's just really funny, able to create fun and entertainment for everyone else at the expense of another. Moving on, let's address something like constant teasing or teasing in general. You know, if we're honest, you know, we think about some people in our friend circles or in our context or in our classes, and certain people come to mind, and they have character weaknesses, and I'm talking about myself because I was one of them in my class. You know, I lack a lot of common sense, you know. I didn't know that pickles and cucumbers were the same thing for the longest time. You know, I didn't know dandelions had two forms, the white form and the yellow form. And people, you know, I was seen as that guy. I just didn't know a lot of stuff, right? But yeah, we in our classes or respective friend circles, there are people that just, like me, can't hide those things. And they're out for everyone to see. But in our, again, sometimes selfishness, because when we want to create a fun moment out of it, and without caring about the other person, we are fast to jump and point it out. Again, not for the sake of building up, but for the sake of entertainment, for the sake of fun and laughter, not caring about how that other person is going to feel. Right? Instead of moving to cover up and affirm that person in that weakness like Jesus did, more naturally and more often than not, we move to magnifying that person's weakness and using it and taking it and saying, hey, look at that. Let's have a fun time mocking that other person, right? Instead of following in the example of Christ, covering for our brother or our sister. Let me say this. Our culture values fun too much. Okay? Fun in and of itself is not always good. And don't get me wrong, I love fun. I love having fun. It doesn't seem that way, you know, always preaching and teaching from the Bible. I love fun. I love food. I love talk. I love good conversation, good movies, and laughing and conversation. But sometimes, me included, we idolize fun and we take it too far. Fun starts to become idolized when, at the expense of hurting others, we still pursue it. Okay? And when, if it moves towards not caring for others and we pursue fun, and even when other people are clearly being hurt, okay, even when they're not clearly being hurt, we should be sensitive and aware and cautious, erring on the side of caution, I would say, in general. And this is a poor witness to the world, brothers and sisters. The world loves fun. God calls us to something different. Yes, to enjoy fun and thank Him for the good gifts of laughter. But He calls us to radical, Christ-like, self-denying, awkward, moment-bearing, self-denying love with our words over food while we're walking down to West or wherever you will go. When you gather for Secret Santa, when you're writing emails and texting one another on Facebook, Jesus calls us to a radical, God-honoring, other-serving kind of love with our words. And when fun is pursued at the expense of that calling, then we are not living as we should be. And we need to repent. I know that's serious, and it is serious. Quick clarification question. Is there any room in the church for humorous joking and a bit of teasing, even sarcasm? Right? I don't think God would say, so what I'm not saying is all joking and even teasing and even sarcasm in and of itself, when, as soon as you do that, you're sinning. Okay, I think there is this small area of our joking that can really serve to create space so that relationships can deepen, can serve to really getting to know one another and building real relationships. Okay? But you need so much wisdom. It needs to be timed well. It needs to be with the right people. And with so much wisdom. Or in other words, it's not easy to do this and accomplish this. It's not. So I'm not going to say, you know, every time we do that, that God will think of it in a simple way. No, I do think that, you know, Ashley and I, you know, sometimes we're growing to be able to do this a little bit more. Usually I err on the side of caution. Because again, usually our default is to use our words for the sake of our own self-gratification. But there are times when, yeah, we laugh at my idiocy or lack of knowledge. A lot of embarrassing stories. But again, that is usually, I would say, an exception to the what is normal, okay? Don't be like, okay, Pastor Alex said that it's not necessarily sinful, so therefore it must mean that I'm using it well. I'll say the most of the time it's not. Listen again to James. It's so hard to tame the tongue. Implying that usually when we do this, we're using it not for the building up of relationships or deepening, but for our own selfish reasons. Okay? Quick, another clarification. Oh, didn't set my timer. Just because another person doesn't verbalize to you that he or she is being hurt by your words doesn't mean that they're not being hurt. Let's not be naive, guys. Just because people are not confronting us, I mean, think about it. How hard is it for you to confront people? A lot of us, we don't like confronting people in love. It's hard, okay? So take that into account. Just because people are not verbalizing to you, hey, that's really hurting me, damaging me, that doesn't mean that you were not doing that. Another clarification. or just things to think about. Just because the other person is joining in on the teasing and teasing you back and joking back at you, that doesn't mean that they're thinking or not being hurt or seeing, and they're not communicating necessarily that it's okay. Usually they're doing that because, well, they don't know what else to do, right? And it's just, again, learned, and the culture is doing it. You just do that to one another. You get reviled and you get hurt and you hurt other people back. Again, is there space for, you know, can that happen without necessarily hurting? Yeah, maybe. But does it often happen? No, I would say maybe not. All I'm saying is think about what is going on when you speak. The orientation of our lives should not be, how much can I joke around with people without hurting them? How much can I do so that I, you know, can still have fun and not hurt other people? That's not the way we should be thinking about life. The way we should be thinking about life is, how can I serve? See the difference? The other is an orientation of self. How much can I get away with without hurting others? How much can I, you know, how close can I get to the line so that, you know, I understand what, you know, the Bible and God, what they're telling me to do, but I still want to do what I want to do, so I'm going to get really close. Still do what I want to do and live for myself, but not hurt others as well. No, that's normally how we live, but we want to move towards living, God, in this moment, in this meal, in my talking with people right now, how can I serve? Help me to do that, God. This is hard. Moving on. Sexist and racist jokes. Not okay. Not okay. Sexism doesn't belong in the church. The diminishing of the value and the diminishing of the opposite sex through humor is not okay. Men and women are both co-heirs of grace. Racism, not okay. Jesus died so that people from every people group would worship him. He cares about the worship and the people of all nations, Jew and Gentile. American, Indian, Liberian, Algerian, Egyptian. I mean, he cares about all peoples. Then how can we as the church then use racist jokes to denigrate and to be condescending towards another people? That makes no sense. I know it's easy. I know for most of us, we grew up in monoethnic background so that it was easy and natural and fun and entertaining to look down on other people groups. Not right. Not God glorifying. We cannot do that. Poor witness to the world. Not edifying to one another. Not glorifying to God. For he sent Jesus to die for all peoples. It makes no sense to pursue racism as a form of entertainment. No room for it, brothers and sisters. And again, is it easy if we've grown up in it? No. And I understand. God understands in the sense that he knows it's hard to get rid of all that. And he's willing to help. He's willing to help. But we must repent. We must take that kind of thing seriously. Sexism, racism, and lastly, at least all that we have time for now, judgmental words or words spoken with judgmental tones. Particularly what I have in mind here is judgmental words that have truthful content to them. And this is hard. You know, so for some of us, it's, you know, we're hearing what, you know, Bible, what I'm saying, and I don't really do that. I'm not sexist. I'm not racist. I don't tease others a lot. I don't slander other people. I'm not sarcastic. But what do we do? When we see other people using their words in harmful ways, in those ways, or when we see other people sin or not really loving the word or being late to Sunday service, or you know how we use our words sometimes, or at least when we're thinking in our hearts? we call them out on it, not with love, but in our pride. And because calling that kind of sin out makes us feel good about ourselves, and well, it feels good to be superior than another person. So this is hard, because what we may be saying, there might be an aspect of truth to it, right? God, there may really be sin that someone really should, for their sake and for the glory of God, be repenting of, okay? And we might see it clearly. And that might not be, and we might not be wrong about what we're seeing, but we can have a spirit of pride, a spirit that has no humility, no compassion, no love, no desire for the glory of God to be upheld and treasured in that person's life, and we lash out at them, you know. So we could walk out of the sermon, you know, someone starts not taming the tongue, and you're like, dude, do you hear what Pastor Alex just said? Like, get your act together, man. That is not taming the tongue, brothers and sisters. Again, there can be an aspect of truth, but we can wield the truth in such a way that is not building up. I mean, does that help people when we talk in that kind of tone? If we really love them, we would think about how wisely and appropriately and to care for them and to speak the truth in love. I don't have time to talk about how to do that. Man, I said lastly, but I forgot about gossip. Okay, here's the last thing. Gossiping is sin. It's so easy to gossip. Let's be honest, if we're honest. But gossiping is sin. Romans 1, 29 to 31. Paul commenting on those whom God is against. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Wow. Foolish, faithful, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Okay, gossips. Gossiping is not an innocent thing. I know everyone does it. In magazines, there are gossip columns. Okay? It's not seen as too bad of a thing, but it is, and it must not exist in the church. Gossip leads to much hurt, much tearing down of others, much division in the church, and it's not okay. It's so easy, unfortunately, and I regret the many times that I have. What is gossip? Gossip is not necessarily the spreading of false information. I'm quoting someone here. I'm going to read it. What is gossip? Pastor Ray Ortland. What is gossip? It is not necessarily false information. Slander is false. Slander is false. Gossip might include true information, but maybe that's why gossip doesn't always feel sinful. But what makes it sin is, first and foremost, that God says it's sin, but gossip spreads what can include accurate information to diminish another person. This is helpful. Gossip is not necessarily spreading false information about someone, although that it can be that. It can include that, spreading false rumors. But the spirit of gossip, sometimes, I'll add something later, but sometimes it is the spreading of private information or talking about others or sharing about someone else, not in their presence, in a way such that what your aim is to diminish that other person. And this gets tricky because sometimes, you know, I don't know, in our small groups or in a one-to-one setting, we may have been really hurt by someone, or there might have been really wrong committed towards us, so that we can start to share about details of how it's been a hard week, and we know we want prayer and comfort, right? There's a place for that. There's a place for sharing the hurts that we have received. And we can share true statements of what has been done to us. But oh, how easily that can start turn into a spirit of, hey, hear what this guy did to me, this person did to me, this girl did to me. And let me bring it out and share it so that together we can have the spirit of shame on them. They're terrible. Do you sense what I'm getting at? I'm struggling for words here. Pastor Ray Ortland continues, gossip makes us feel important and needed as we declare our judgments. It makes us feel included to know the inside scoop. It makes us feel powerful to cut someone else down to size, especially someone we are jealous of. It makes us feel righteous, even responsible to pronounce someone else guilty. Gossip can feel good in multiple ways, but it is of the flesh, not of the spirit. And whenever we're sharing about someone else, you know, private information, you know, things that is not publicly well known, and we're sharing it and we're bringing it out for everyone to feast on, the spirit of, wow, that person's messed up. Good thing I'm not like them. That is wrong. Can be hurtful to the people if they ever find out. And even if they don't find out, it's not right for the people of God. And there's also this element, you know, we're not necessarily sharing always, maybe when we gossip, because we want to tear the other person down. But there is this element of, I heard something, and it's secret, and not everyone knows about it, and I don't feel good. I want to be that person that has all this secret, and I want to be that person who is known for having that delicious knowledge. And I want other people to know that I have it. And these are private things, things that should not be shared with others. Okay, this is serious, and we don't think about this much, but we must. For the glory of God and for the love of others, we must not gossip or listen to gossip or feed it. Oh, that's so hard. Praise God for his forgiveness. I mean, okay, if this has been painful, if this is humbling, if this is cutting to our hearts because we see that we are doing these things. God has been gracious, right? He has been gracious. The sins of our verbal sins are those for which Christ has died for. He took on the punishment for. He was condemned for our verbal sins that merited and deserved the wrath of God. Praise God for that. We must repent, though. We must move towards purity. And this is to close. Two things that we can do. The last question is, how can we tame our tongue? If this is so important, and we sin in all these ways, how can we grow in it? And there are a lot of things we could say here, you know. When you enter into conversation, be interested in the other person. Be interested, I heard from someone. Do not seek to be interesting. Be interested in the other person and serve that person. Or James will tell us elsewhere in James 1, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Right. Or the Proverbs writer will say, talk less. Because the more we talk, the more we will likely sin. There are a lot of practical things that, you know, the Bible gives us. But I would say the foundational ways, two foundational ways we fight and pursue the taming of the tongue is simply, but it's often not simple. Pray and be in the Word of God. And no, this is not this, oh wow, it's 11 o'clock p.m. and I have to preach tomorrow. I need to think of good applications. What should I say? I'm too tired. Pray and be in the Word. Like, that's not the reason why I got here. Legitimately, every sermon could be pray and read in the Word, and it will be right and good, because without prayer or being in the Word, we cannot grow in holiness. We cannot grow in love for God. We cannot grow in knowing Him, in sexual purity. We cannot grow in all of these things without prayer and the Word of God. It would be appropriate to mention that. And well, for not just because I haven't mentioned it in a long time, but I even think, well, James gets at this, and Jesus definitely gets at this, okay? James 3, verses 7 to 8 again. Beginning the descending, landing of the airplane. James 3, verses 7 to 8. For every kind of beast and bird. Pretty bad with my words.
at every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Well, isn't that discouraging? James, reflecting on all of mankind, says, you know, all beasts and creatures can be tamed or have been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. You know, this reminds me of YouTube. Like, have you ever seen The Lion Whisperer? Kevin Richardson, this guy just chills with lions. It's crazy. I mean, he hasn't tamed them in the sense of, you know, he can't say, like, go over there, at least I don't think. But he just chills with them. It's crazy. He, like, wrestles with lions. I don't understand how that can be possible. And there's another video. There was this guy who his dear friend, who he's affectionate with, is a polar bear. I kid you not. YouTube, polar bear, man, pool. And they're swimming in a pool together. And they're like cuddling one another. And it's crazy. I fear for that man. But he's not worried. He's friends with the polar bear. It's possible. And I was like, okay, maybe James didn't know what a great white shark was, you know, because he didn't really ever venture into the deep sea. So yesterday night, great white shark whisperer. And sure enough, this lady is swimming with great white sharks without an ounce of fear. And, you know, this is not encouragement to go and do that, but it's just crazy how humans have, you know, either been able to coexist or tame animals, right? Unfortunately, not often too well, or they do it in abusive ways. But okay, the point of James here is that that has been done, but the taming of the tongue, no human. You and I are human. We cannot tame the tongue. Who can tame the tongue? God. God can help us. And this should humble us. It should not lead us to despair. But when we hear things like no human can tame the tongue, we should get to our knees and desperately cry out to God. God, I see the importance of, I need to tame the tongue. And you want me to tame the tongue. This is glorifying to you. And this is loving towards others. But I need you. I need you. I need you. So in your quiet time, so after the sermon is done, or during Friday night fellowship when we have extended times of prayer and you don't know what to pray for, make one of these things, this, one of the things to pray for. God, help me to tame the tongue. Help me to exert self-control in Galatians 5. We don't have the passage. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, gentleness, kindness. It doesn't come from our flesh or something inside. It comes from the work of the Spirit. We need God. We need God. If we're not praying, then it's kind of something like asking our TA, help me. I'm really bad at differential calculus, is that what it's called? Multivariable, or, oh my gosh, chem lab or physical chemistry, or I need help, TA. And the TA says, yeah, I will help you. Come to my office hours, and you don't go because you want to sleep or you want to do something else. You don't go. Oh, wait, I'm jumping a little ahead. So the second thing is that we need to be in the Word, okay? So praying, God, help me, and not going to the Word, that's like asking your TA for help. He's like, okay, come to my office hours, and you don't go to his office hours. The parallel is not perfect, okay? But if we're praying, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, and then we're not going to his Word, then in some way, either we're not understanding how help comes from God. Okay, so let me be clear. Help comes from God as we are in the Word. That's the first time you've heard that. He wants to help you through the Word. Or we're not really desperate for help, because if we really wanted help, we're praying and we're asking for help and we would be in the Word. Or God is inviting us, come to the Word. For us to not be in the Word is like, yeah, we're not going to the office hours. We've asked for help through email. Do I really need help? Come to my office hours. I won't. Okay, God helps us through the Word. There's no mad, like, I mean, there's a supernatural aspect to how he helps us grow in godliness. But there is a very natural means. It is as we are reading words and putting phrases together and sentences come together and paragraphs come together and we're reading the word and we start understanding the flow and what those paragraphs are saying to us, and by the help of the Spirit of God that we have just asked for help from, he uses normal, natural means. He uses the language and meaning of the truths of the Bible, and he ministers to our hearts and helps us to tame the tongue. If we want to grow in taming the tongue, we must be in the Word. Okay, why did I just say we must be in the Word so our hearts would be changed? We were talking about how do we tame the tongue, but why do I mention the heart? Because brothers and sisters, ultimately, foundationally, at its core, if we're trying to tame the tongue, it's a matter of having the values and the priorities and the loves and the affections of our hearts changed. If we want to be more loving with our words, it's not a matter of change, not merely a matter of changing habits or practice. We're not ever going to tame our tongue if our hearts are never changed. Okay, and this is the last passage we're going to look to. Jesus, Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or another translation has, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The state of your heart will be reflected in how you speak. If we have evil in our hearts, evil words will flow out of our hearts. If we have good and if we have good things in our hearts, we will speak good and God-glorifying and neighbor-edifying kind of words. Taming the tongue is a matter of growing and the changing of our hearts. This is really with any sin issue, whether it's sexual impurity, a love of money, or like laziness, right? Procrastination, or binging on Netflix. Everything is not just a matter of human discipline that we need to exert. Our hearts need to be changed. Let me give us a few examples. If in our hearts we value entertainment over love for neighbor, then we're going to proceed with our words to make fun of people even when it hurts others. If in our hearts we are proud and therefore demand justice be served immediately whenever we are hurt, then with our words we're going to harm those who harm us. If in our hearts we want vindication now and we are proud and we do not trust God to mete out and execute his own justice in his own time, if our hearts are in that state, yeah, then when people hurt us, we're going to hurt them back. It's a matter of the heart. If in our hearts we are not content with all that we have in Christ, as soon as we are bored, it will be easy to resort to gossiping, insulting, teasing others so that our emptiness will be filled up by entertainment. If in our hearts we are not deeply satisfied with our new lives in Christ and the purposes of glorifying God and building others, then yeah, we're going to try to find satisfaction with being always the funny guy or the witty person. If in our hearts we love the world, we won't want to fit in with the world and do what the world is doing, namely tearing down others with their words. You get the point, I hope. Our words are a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And so if we want to tame our tongues, we must ask God to help us change in our hearts. And we must pray then and go to his word. His word. His word that shows us how satisfying and how gracious he is, so that we increasingly want to be like him. His word that reminds us that eternal life, eternal inheritance, eternal rewards, eternal joy is awaiting us. So that right now we don't have to grab for all these treasures that don't ultimately satisfy us. These puny, insignificant, dirty treasures of the satisfaction that we get from putting people down. Those fleeting moments that only lasts for a couple seconds. The word of God that shows us the beautiful self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for us. As we beholding his image, we want to more and more become like Him, if we're not being filled by Him through the Word of God, we will not be able to then go out and serve others with our words. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be in the Bible. I know many things pull for your time. I know many times it seems boring, not very relevant, not very applicable for your current circumstance. I know you read stories and miracles of Jesus and God, and you know Easter's coming around the corner, and you're reading the crucifixion account, and you read it, and it's just, you know that something is there, but your heart is dull, and so you're like, man, I'm not really getting fed, so I'm just going to put it aside. I know what it feels like, and I still feel that. But without the Word of God, without staying there, without waiting and continuing to ask, God, please meet me in the Word. Without continuing to wait, being in community and helping one another to be in the Word, we will not be changed in our hearts ultimately. There is no other way. God has chosen to minister us to it. I mean, yeah, through many means, but this primary means. So I encourage you, again, may you be strengthened to pursue it. The only thing, the primary way that God has chosen to nourish us, to equip us and train us for all godliness, to help us fight the devil's temptations, to use our words, to tear others down. We need the Word. We need God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I really encourage you right now, I know it's short, to cry out to Him, to confess sin as needed, to ask for help. He's a loving Father. He's a loving Father, ready. He's ready. He's right here and ready and near to those who are broken and cut to the heart because of our sin and wanting help and humbly confessing and crying out to Him. He is ready. He's here right now and wanting to help each and every one of us. May we cry out and expect that He will help us. Yeah, and He will.